So I want to get right into our message this morning. Last week we started, Matt was teaching on the story of when Jesus calmed the waves and the storm, and we see this beautiful string of miracles over these 3 weeks that we'll go through next week that point us to several truths that I believe that we can cling to, specifically truths about the power and the authority of God. And last week we saw his authority over the storm, and at the end Jesus is calming the storm and the people say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" We saw his power through nature over calming the storm. Today we're going to see, as we read our passage of scripture in Mark 5, we're going to see his power over the enemy and darkness, over the enemy and darkness. And then next week, Matt's going to kind of conclude these four miracles and talk about his power over sickness as he heals the woman who had been bleeding for many years, and then his power over death as he heals the daughter of Jairus, the official. And so today, we are going to look specifically at his power over darkness, his power over sin. And when Scripture speaks of the power over darkness, Jesus' power over darkness, I want us to make sure that we understand it doesn't do so to show that there is a worthy adversary that he is more powerful than or has authority over, but he does so to demonstrate the infinitely greater power of God. And so we have to look at our story today, one that we've probably heard a lot of times, but we have to look at this story through the lens of we are being demonstrated the infinite power of our God, not seeing an enemy who can come close to handling this, but we serve a God who is infinitely greater. And so I felt led to start here. We're going to go to 1 John 4:4 if y'all want to turn there with me. 1 John 4:4 is this beautiful proclamation, and I want us to think about our passages in Mark 5 through this lens this morning. 1 John 4:4. And I'm going to focus on specifically the kind of the back end of this passage. It says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because," here it is, "the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Uppercase, lowercase. Now I want you to think, before we move forward this morning, let's do the turn to your neighbor thing, okay? Let's do the turn to your neighbor thing. And I just want you to ask this question. What does that mean for you tomorrow? How does that change your Monday, normal everyday Monday? How does this change Monday for you? That greater is he that is in you and in me than he that is in the world that we will walk through. Okay, I'm going to give you like 30 seconds, all right? Talk to your neighbor for a second. This is a little break for you. What does this mean for you tomorrow? Okay, I'll spare you any longer. Y'all love that, don't you? You love doing that? Y'all think about your Monday, your week, your month in light of greater is he that is in you. Whatever it is that you're going through, walking through, temptations, struggles, things like that, that greater is he that is in you that is in the world. And as we enter into this story in Mark, this is important for us to see. There is an authority that is in us because of Christ that I think a lot of times maybe we miss. I'll tell you a story real quick. So some of you know my parents, Bill and Lois Gambrell. Okay, Come on, thank you. Some of you know them. Sounds like a lot of you don't. That's okay. My dad served at a big Baptist church over in East Cobb for 20 plus years, and I remember one time when I was in college, I came home for a little bit. My car was broken, and my dad, he agreed to fix it. So I took it to his mechanic, who's right next to the church, and I dropped my car off, and I thought, you know what, I'm gonna do what any college student does. I'm gonna go read a book. And so I grabbed my book and my Bible, and I walked across the street over to the church and started making my way through the church. I knew it pretty well. I grew up at this church. A lot of people, I'm not getting a big head, but a lot of people knew me. You know, I was Bill Gambrell's son, and so I start making my way through the church. I go upstairs. I find this big, beautiful conference room, big conference table, and these big, comfortable chairs. And there's a wall of windows in front of this conference room that looks down over the foyer of the church. And so I sit down, and I'm a college student, so I prop my feet up on this big, beautiful conference table. That's probably totally inappropriate, but prop my feet up, and I start reading my book. And I get about 10, 15 minutes into this book, and I'm looking down, and all of a sudden I kind of see someone approaching. And I was like, okay, I'm just gonna keep reading. And then they stop, and right in front of this wall of windows. And so I was kind of going, okay. And so I picked my head up from the book to see the church security guard. And I was like, whoa. Yeah, church security guard. Well, I think we need one of those. We'll start working on that here. But let's see the church security guard. And he is giving me this look that was like, it was kind of that, what on earth do you think you're doing here look, you know? It was kind of like this, it was kind of one of these, you know, it was kind of the lean and the what are you doing? And he starts giving me the signal that's like, you know, which I was like, downstairs, what do you want me to do here? Finally figured out, get your feet off the table. Oh, sorry about that. Okay, pull my feet off the table. And he proceeded to come into the room. And he said, excuse me, sir, what do you think you're doing here? And I was like, I thought the book was pretty obvious, but I was just reading, car's getting fixed across the street. And he's like, no, nope, sir. Come with me. And I was like, and I'm a rule follower, okay? My mom will tell you, I'm a rule follower. And I was like, I'm in so much trouble here, okay? Can he take me to jail? I don't know. I actually don't know, like, the authority that the church police have. I really don't know that. And so I got so nervous, and I started to fumble over my words, and I was like, sir, I used to go to church here. And he was like, that doesn't matter. Come with me, sir. And I was like, sir, my dad works here. And he was like, oh, really? Who's your dad? You know, thinking that maybe I would just spout off a name that really didn't exist. And who's your dad? And I was like, well, it's Bill Gambrell. And he goes, Bill Gambrell? Bill Gambrell? And I was like, yeah, that's my dad. And he goes, sir, have a nice day. Appreciate it. And he walked away so fast. It was amazing, okay? So then I went down to the church coffee shop, and I was like, my dad's Bill Gambrell. I would like a scone and a white chocolate mocha. Anyway. That didn't work. She looked at me. She was like, I don't know who that person is. But y'all, listen, the authority, I had no idea that my dad had that kind of power there. I walked out of the church different that day with a new understanding of whose child I was at this church. And as I've been reading through this passage of scripture and studying this, my prayer this morning is that this would be a reminder of whose we are and the authority that we live in. Whose we are and the authority that we live in. So let's go to Mark 5 and let's read this story that we have probably already heard. I tell our students all the time, if you want to close your eyes, if you want to just picture, we're going to read all 20 verses of Mark 5, 1 through 20 this morning. If you want to follow along in scripture, you're welcome to do that. Mark 5, 1 through 20 And we see this next miracle, the authority of Jesus over darkness. It says this, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, listen to this, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. There's a whole lot to this story. And if you read this, read over it once or twice, you'll probably have more questions than you have answers. And so I just want to consider a couple things with the time that we have this morning. And so many questions as I was reading through this. But I want you to, let me just pick out a couple of things that I feel like are so important. And as we read scripture together, obviously we study a passage on a Sunday, but the encouragement there is to continue to look at it, study it, ask questions throughout the week. But one thing that's interesting to me here is we get a picture of this demon-possessed man. He's the target or the mission. Right, last week, Jesus and his disciples loaded a boat, and they began their journey crossing the lake. And as they got halfway through the lake, the storm kicked up, and then Jesus calmed the storm. And it's clear that Jesus was making his way with his disciples to the other side of the lake so that this encounter would happen. So Jesus and his disciples are crossing the lake, and the priority, the target, the mission is this man with impure spirits. So let's talk about him real quick. I want you to think about what we know about this possessed man. Number one, he lives in tombs. Now, tombs back in the day would be a place that was considered unclean. Nobody would live there. You would probably take things out there that you didn't want as a part of normal society anymore. And so this man was cast into these tombs, or the demons that controlled him had driven him out there. But this place was considered unclean. We know that he was uncontrollable. There was an inhuman strength that was a part of him. That lived in him, that controlled him now. And there was this element of self-harm that he was doing to himself. So we just want to talk real quick, and I don't want this to be the focus of the morning, but this idea of demon-possessed, this impure spirits that had taken him, describing people who were controlled and tormented by an evil spirit. Okay? That's the pure spirits that were a part of him. And this is not as common. This is not the common work of the enemy that we probably see around us today. My guess is you're not going into work tomorrow battling people with impure spirits. That would just maybe be a guess, a shot in the dark there. This is not the common work of the enemy that we typically see. We typically see more of a general work in society with temptations, with lies that are planted, with false religion, with abandoning religion. This is kind of the work of the enemy that happens most likely all around us, because let's think about it. Don't you think the enemy would want to disguise how he throws us off track, how he moves us away from God, instead of it being so evident like this? But there are times for this. It was this extreme form of individualized subjugation, wherein one or more spirits control a person's mind, body, or voice. So we see who Jesus crossed the lake for. It was this one individual. And we know that because Jesus knew that after he had healed this man, he was going to be sent away like we see in the story. So I want to talk about this real quick. I don't know if you noticed, but there's three things that happen. There's three similar occurrences that happen. Something happens three different times in this story from three different people. And I want to study this because I just think it's fascinating. This morning, as I was looking through these requests, three times there is a request, or there's these moments of pleading. There's three different people or groups of people that plead with Jesus to do something. And I want to study those, and I want us to see this morning that what those responses, what those requests tell us is they speak to our Lord, they speak to our response, and they speak to our mission. So let's start with the first, our Lord. In verse 10, if you go back to Mark 5, verse 10, this is what we see. And legion, the ones who were many inside of him. And real quick, when we see this word legion, this was a term not specifically for a name, but for a group of people. And at the time, a Roman legion would have consisted of up to 6,000 soldiers. This when he says his name, legion, this is an attempt to intimidate God. We know that this man ran and bowed towards God, but this was an act to intimidate. And then in 10 he says, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. So this is the first moment of this story that we see somebody beg or plead with Jesus, and it is this man with impure spirits. I find this interaction so fascinating. There's a whole lot of questions that come up. But in verse 6, the demon-possessed man, he ran up and he bowed. He ran up and he bowed. So interesting that why did he not run the other way? Why did he not run the other way? Because there's this authority that Jesus has that brought this man in. The word bow here is proskuneo, which means to worship. It literally means to worship. So the man with impure spirits runs up to Jesus. He bows down before Jesus, and this bow is a sign of worship. This wasn't out of repentance, but it was out of a recognition of the sovereignty of Jesus. This man, the spirits, they weren't repenting. They were sticking with their side, but they simply knew who Jesus was. They knew the authority that Jesus held. And so they run up. It reminds me of James 2:19, if you want to turn there real quick, or I'll read it for us. James 2:19 says this, says, you believe that there is one God. You remember this? James is talking about faith and deeds. You believe that there is one God. And he says, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder at the thought of that. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So, when the demons ran up, they bowed. It was this recognition of the authority of Jesus. And I love here that that the demons didn't have to ask for Jesus' name, right? Jesus says, what is your name? But the demons run up, and what do they say? They say, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Son of the Most High God. They didn't have to say, who do you think you are? They knew immediately the authority and the name that this man carried, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And then the demons begged Jesus to send them into these pigs. They wanted this alternate for whatever they were thinking Jesus was going to do. They wanted something different. And then Jesus gave them permission. Now, real quick, because this is where my mind goes, But I'm confident this is not a sign of compromise nor compassion towards these spirits. We must see this as another purpose for them. Right? God had a different purpose, different plan. Again, we trust his goodness. We trust in his plan for what he does. But he had a different purpose, a different reason here. Satan and the demonic forces can do nothing outside of what God commands and permits. And so when we look at this pleading, this request that the spirits have, it reveals to us that even the enemy is at the mercy of God the Father. Even the enemy is at the mercy of God the Father. And so this pleading, this request that we see from the impure spirits here, it had me thinking about, I'm going to give you a couple simple questions here this morning that I would encourage you to think about, even thinking about as we go into prayer and a season of prayer and fasting. This question of, is he Lord of your life? Simple question. Is he Lord of your life? Does he have the authority in your life that he has in the life of the enemies? Does he have the authority in your life that he has in the life of the enemy? Is he Lord of your life? I want to talk about this side question real quick, and then we'll move into our next one, which is the response, the request, the pleading of the people. The side question is this. I think it's safe to say that we probably all have the same question here. Why did he send them into the pigs? Why pigs? You know, a lot of times when we talk about this story, we hear it as the story about the pigs. It's typically never the story about this man who was rescued and brought freedom. It's a story about 2,000 pigs, right? So why the pigs? Why did he send them into the pigs? A couple things I would give you for this. I think Jesus was giving proof to the spectators that a miracle of deliverance had taken place. Can you imagine the proof that that would bring to the people, right? If there was ever any doubt, did the spirits actually leave this man? Then they would see this response of the pigs of what happened, and they would know immediately that something had taken place. I think number two, the destruction of the pigs gives us assurance to the man that the unclean spirits were actually gone. I mean, he felt it. Can you imagine how different he felt? Can you imagine the life change that happened when he felt that, when he was delivered from 2,000 plus impure spirits that were a part of his body, that had taken over his body? So for him to see the pigs take off, a sight that he had never seen before, this was proof, this was assurance that the unclean spirits had left. And then number three is this. I think the spectators received this clear picture of the devastation of the demonic spirits. They had seen it in this man, but they chose to simply put him off, tie him up, and leave him somewhere else where nobody had to see him. But the spectators received a clear picture of the devastation that was actually inside this man's body. And the Lord was warning the citizens against the powers of sin and of Satan. But let's make this very clear. The Lord's focus was not on the pigs. The Lord's focus was the rescue of this one man. It was the rescue of this one man. The loss of the pigs was a small sacrifice in comparison to this one human life that Jesus made this trip for. Paled in comparison. Let's look at our next response. It was the response of the people in verse 17. And they say this, after Jesus did this, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. To leave their region. This is a pretty shocking, we'll just focus on this real quick, but this is a shocking request. It's almost this tragic twist that we see. Why did they send him out? They just witnessed Jesus rescue this man's life, change this man's life forever, and the people pleaded with Jesus to leave. Their reaction, what it did was revealed this callous depravity, their lostness. It revealed how lost they really were. They preferred the company of dangerous demons to that of the divine deliverer. They had been trying to contain, but Jesus set it free. What they couldn't contain, Jesus set free. Why did they plead with Jesus to leave? And I think when we look at this, isn't it true that a lot of times we don't want someone with so much authority coming in to change our lives too much? Like, that makes us nervous, you know? Does anybody love, like, immediate change quick? Like, you just love change, you know? And you wish that one day you would walk in and everything would be changed, nothing would be the same. Does anybody love that? No, okay. So these people saw this man come in, and what they have heard about him, they were like, "Oh yeah, we want his presence. We want some of him." And then he comes in and he flips the script, and what these people had known, he changes immediately, and they go, "Whoa, that's too much. That's too much, too quick." Jesus wants to come in and transform. And so this pleading request from the people reveals to us, I think, that when we are content with who we are, then we have no need for his transforming power. When we're just content with who we are, when we live in our temptations and in our sin, then we have no need for his transforming power. We don't see our need for him. We miss it. And so question here is, can you accept his ways? Can you accept his ways? The people couldn't. They said, "Hey, we need you to leave. We can't have any more of this. We're going to need you to leave." Which leads us to our third request, and this one's interesting. It's the only request that Jesus turned down. Jesus actually granted these other two requests, but this is the one that he turned down, which is so interesting. In verse 18, we see this: the man had been healed. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. "Jesus, take me with you. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be in the past. I don't want to be where I was trapped. I don't want to be among these people." And he begged Jesus to go with him. I love the simplicity of the mission that this man was given, right? With his life dramatically transformed, the former demonic, known to all the region, would radiate the transforming glory of the gospel simply by being there and declaring what Christ had done. Jesus was calling him to stay. His role was even more important since they forced Jesus out. He was essentially saying, "They've asked me to go, but I'm asking you to stay. I'm asking you to be right here." He was almost like a living statue, right? A statue to represent what Jesus had done. His life was an altar set to give testimony to what God had done. Simple goal was to honor him. He was told, "Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This man had no training. He wasn't given a manual. He didn't have instructions on how to do this. And now Jesus was leaving and going back across the lake. And this man was left with this mission. But because of what God did in his life, he had everything that he needed. He had everything that he needed. He had his testimony of a life transformed. This man could be a light among the people of these Gentile cities in a way that Jesus and the disciples couldn't. What incredible things Jesus had done for them. And this was a great message to tell. And so he departed and he shared that message. And I think this request reveals to us that God's desire and mission for us, for you individually, for us as a church, yes, but for you individually, is to share the story of life change that has taken place in his followers. That's his mission that he has given us. And so the question here is, do you understand your mission? I love that this man was a part of this city and was a part of these people's lives, and he had an in and maybe even at some point a relationship with these people there that Jesus maybe didn't have access to anymore once they asked him to leave. And so I would encourage you to think about the place where God has set you down, the place where God has set you down, whether that be work here at Sanctuary, that be in your family's lives. Think about where he has placed you, and the question being, do you understand the mission? Do you understand your mission? It's simply to share of what he's done. It was the same thing of this same mission that this man was given, to share of what God has done in your life. So those three pleadings, the three requests that they had, I think show us a lot of who God is. And in studying this passage, I'm going to close right here. I want to close with these two truths that moved this past week moved me into a heart of worship. And it was because of his authority and his priority. His authority and his priority. I worked really hard to make those rhyme, just saying. But his authority and his priority. But I think it works. It was the authority of Jesus that brought this man into freedom from the enemy's grips. It was the authority of Jesus that brought this man into freedom from the grip of the enemy. And it was the priority of Jesus to move towards this one man and save him. With this authority, you remember, greater is he that is in you. That is the authority that is in us. Greater is he that is in you. And I moved to worship this morning because I really believe, I feel like God shed some light for me where I always thought, demon-possessed man, 2,000 pigs running off a cliff. I don't know what that has to do with me. That doesn't feel like me. It doesn't really, you know, it doesn't really resonate when we read that story. But I think this week this story hit maybe a little too close to home. Not that I have 2,000 spirits in me, but hit a little bit closer to home that in the same way, Jesus made me his priority. And he took the journey to the cross for me, that I was priority. He said, I'm coming for him. I'm coming for him. And because of the authority that Jesus was given on the cross, he made a way for me. And he brought freedom to you and to me. And at the end of last week, Jesus calming the storm says, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey." And this week, can we just rest and walk into the week that they said, "Who is this? That even the darkness obeys him." Who is this that even the darkness obey? Let's close. Father, we give you thanks for that, for your authority over the power of darkness, whatever it is in our lives, the things that are not of you, they're there. And I love this week. Father, I just pray that as a faith family, we would honor this and take it seriously, that we would spend the week allowing you to search our heart for the things in there, and then we would rest in the authority that you say you will remove those, that you will do the things that only you can do, that greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Father, as we spend time there, as we think through that, will you search our hearts? Will you make us more and more like you, Jesus? God, thank you for your authority. Thank you that we are your priority. And God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.